There are times when Christians, while standing for and defending the truth, notify others of the fact that there is just one church. This is often met with indignation, and if you've ever been in such a situation, if you've ever needed to and have stepped forward and defended the truth, you will find that it will be met with indignation. Sometimes folks even say things like, well, you guys think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, it's not that we think that we're the only ones going to heaven. It's that we understand that God, through His Word, has shown that there is only one way from earth to heaven. There's only one way for a man to become a Christian. There's only one way for a man to remain faithful and eventually spend eternity with God in heaven. It's not that we think that we're better than anybody else. We are very fortunate in that we have come to an understanding of the truth. We have spent time, or we have someone who has been dedicated enough to show us the truth, and in so doing, have showed us the fact that there is just one way. Many in the religious world have accepted the doctrines of men and man-made plans to gain entrance into heaven. Jesus said there's only one way, and if anybody tries to get there in another way, it's a thief and a robber. But all of these plans of men have often followed because people follow without examining the evidence. They don't look to see what does the Bible say. Truth is found in the Word of God, and it's the same truth which Jesus was speaking in John chapter 8 and verse 32. And when He was introducing that which the Spirit would provide to man, He said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then we see the application of this in John 17:17, when He was speaking to those Jews which believed on Him, where He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." It is the same truth that teaches us the oneness of Christianity. About 350 years before Christ, Aristotle, a well-known figure, made a statement. It's a truly profound statement. Listen to what he said. "It is possible to fail in many ways, while to succeed is possible only in one way." Now think about that, and apply that, if you will, to that which would come some 350 years after he did, when Christ came and showed us the truth. Jesus epitomized oneness more than anyone else in history. In fact, in John chapter 10, verse 30, he made the proclamation relative to he and his Father and the purpose for which he was sent to this earth, and the goal that was to be met in his coming to the earth and fulfilling the will of the Father, when he said, "I and my Father are one." You see, before the foundation of the world, God had formulated a plan. Then he put everything into play, and in the fullness of time, he sent his Son to die upon Calvary's cross to purchase the church, shedding his precious blood, giving his life, so that we might have salvation. That's why in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if you look at it just simply from a grammatic standpoint, when Jesus said, "I am the way," that excludes every other way, doesn't it? That means there's only one way. In John chapter 10, in verse 16, Jesus again speaking. He's speaking about that which would come to pass after his death, after his ascension into the heavens, after the Holy Spirit came, as was promised to the apostles, to guide them into all truth. He said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." He was speaking of those who were Gentiles. He said, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. This voice that the sheep are to hear is His Word. And it's the one way in which we are to follow. Therefore, we ask the question, what is oneness in Christianity? How can we examine the oneness in Christianity? or the oneness of Christianity, and better be able to explain to others what we mean by that. First, let us look at the fact our oneness in who we are. Oftentimes, in this life, it is pointed out that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter from whom you came, what your lineage is, what your status is, or anything like that. But when it comes to God, it does. Our oneness is the result of our obedience to the one saving gospel. That's what sets us apart from the world. That's what sets us apart from the religious world. That's what sets us apart from the denominations. Our obedience to that one saving gospel. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we find Jesus talking to his disciples, passing on to them something that they passed on to us, that is continually being passed on as people read and study the Word of God. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This gospel teaches the one way into the kingdom of God. We know this because in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman brethren, he explained that he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And then he gives the reason. He gives the spiritual reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that which was given to him by the Spirit. He said, "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." What did Jesus say? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." What is it that they were to believe? They were to believe that one gospel that was being proclaimed by those people that had been receiving it, or were receiving it from the Spirit. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Notice, he points out to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He here includes everyone. Stop and think about it. During that time when this was written, there were two basic groups of people. And somebody might argue the point and say, you know, there were all different kind of nations. Oh, but of those nations, one was either a Jew or they were a Gentile. And Greek would include all of those who were Gentile. And the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, was applicable to everyone. And we know this because verse 17 tells us, "For therein, in that gospel," which he had just referred to, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I don't think we need to point out, but we will. For those who might not understand, how does faith come about? "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It's that same word that Jesus was talking about when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." It's that one truth that we have there because of our obedience to that one gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we see the importance of keeping the gospel pure, keeping it unaltered. There are many people today, especially those of the religious world, that want to change the gospel. They want to make it more palatable. They want to make it so that more people will respond to it because they make it easier to follow. Well, God said we're not to change it. But in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we find the Apostle Paul writing as directed by the Spirit, "But though we," or an angel from heaven, "though an apostle or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Why? Because there's only one that's acceptable. There's only one that's right. There's only one that will lead us from earth to heaven. As we said before, so say I now again, "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Of course, we know that we are to study the Word, try the Spirits, so that we make sure that the things that are being taught are those same things that are being put forth in the Word of God. The Spirit's emphasis of one through Paul's pen in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, is defining. It tells us the oneness of Christianity. It tells us how that oneness came about, how it came to be. He said there is one body. Now we look out into the world today and we see many different religious bodies. There are those religious bodies who will claim to have so-and-so as their head, or their headquarters in such and such a place. The true church only exists in one body. There are multiple congregations of the Lord's church, but there is one body, just like there's one Spirit. Notice he also points out, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you. God provided this so that we might fully understand the oneness of Christianity. The oneness in who we are. Are we special? Yes, we are. But are we special because of who we are? Not because of who we are or where we came from or any of that kind of thing. We are special in the sight of God because we are His. And we became His when we obeyed that one gospel. You see, our bond is to one God. This bond is created when the edict in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 is followed, where Jesus told them, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." And somebody might be quick to point out, well, you know, that's three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, that's one. Just like Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We see, as we look in the previous passage that we read, also as we go to Jude verse 3, that we are part of the one faith. I've had people to come up to me before and say, "Oh, what faith are you?" Or actually, the way they word that is, "What faith are you from?" There's only one faith that's acceptable to God, is it not? According to Jude verse 3, that's what it says. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Notice that it's singular. He's talking about one faith. Faith in God. And that faith in God is seen when we do what God has told us to do in His Word. Because of that, we have observed the one baptism that Jesus has provided for us, that God has directed us to participate in. You know, depending upon whom you read after, you'll find out there are a number of different baptisms in the Bible. Some of them are figurative, some of them are literal. But when we look at Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 and following, we'll see that it's talking about the same baptism which is talked about in the book of Peter, 2 Peter 3:21, where it says there, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also save us." We need to understand that's the baptism it's talking about. Where in Galatians 3:26-28, we see, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Well, someone might very well point out, there it says that one can be a child of God by faith. Well, what is it that faith will cause that one to participate in? That one baptism. Notice verse 27. "For as many of you," remember he's writing to Christians, "for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." How can we be one in Christ Jesus? It's because we're all part of that one body. Do we need Scripture to point that out? Well, whether we need it or not, we have it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we'll find out that we are part of that one body. And it tells us there how we came to be part of that one body. You know, there are folks that have been associated with the Lord's church for a number of years, some of whom try to claim that they've always been members of the Lord's Church. I actually had a man tell me one time, you know, I've been here since I was a little boy in knee breeches. And I said, well, you've been attending a long time. He says, well, what I mean, I've been a member of this congregation for a long time. And I said, were you a member when you were a little boy in knee breeches? What do you mean? And I cannot believe that he asked me, what did I mean? And I said, how did you become part of the body of Christ? Oh, it wasn't until I was baptized into Christ. He had a good understanding. But being in attendance doesn't mean that you're a member. How do we become a member? 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And because we have been baptized into that one body, we possess one hope. What is that hope? The hope of eternal life. As you turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 7, we see that hope being called out. We also are told in Titus 3, 7, that we are justified. Notice what it is that justifies us. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You talk to someone, walk up to someone this week, in your workplace, wherever you might be, walk up to someone and ask them, do you hope to go to heaven when you die? I would be surprised if anybody goes like, I don't care. Most people are going to say, yeah, sure, I want to go to heaven. What do you base your hope on? A full 90% of the people will say, because God is a loving God and He will not send me to hell. I'd have to agree with that statement. God is a loving God and He will not send you to hell. However, you, by your failure to obey God's word, will condemn yourself. Notice what it says here. Being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How do we become heirs? When we become part of that body. How do we become part of that body? When we are baptized into Christ. Because of our faith in God. So we can see the oneness in who we are. Secondly, we see oneness in what we do. You know, the oneness in what we do is true unity. As you turn to John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, we see the prayer of Jesus Christ when He was preparing to depart from this earth, knowing that those who would be left behind would not be left behind hopeless or helpless. But they had a great, great job to do. And He prayed for unity. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. So, how is this oneness demonstrated? Is it in the fact that we're all in agreement? I've actually said in a group of men when it was discussed and decided that when the majority of the men agreed, and that would be the direction we'd take. Is that right? Is that a safe way to operate? It might be when it comes to picking cotton or something of that nature. We're going to start on this side of the field and go across. Works for me. But when it comes to the Word of God, that doesn't make a hill of beans. I guess cotton and beans come from two different plants, don't they? Sure they do. But looking at Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, we'll see that just because people agree does not make it right. He said, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. Just because the majority agree is no assurance that what they agree upon is right. So, how do we prove our oneness in what we do? Well, it's pretty simple, really. We must all walk by the same rule. But it's not a rule that I make. It's not a rule that you make. It's the rule that God made. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. We see that the Apostle Paul was appealing to these people to be of the same mind. But not only was he appealing to them to be of the same mind, he was appealing to them to walk by the same rule. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. In other words, they were to look into the perfect law of liberty. They were to equate that to their lives, or they were to equate their lives to that, and they were to walk by it, to do the same thing. We can prove the oneness in what we do by walking in the same rule, but we also do it by declaring the same message. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, we see the Great Commission, or 28 verses 18 through 20, we see the Great Commission. We know that Jesus had been given this power, and he told the apostles what to do. He said, as he came to them and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What was he saying? I have the authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice what goes on beyond that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It was not a man-made message that was to be taught. It was God's message. Teach them, baptize them, and teach them. And if indeed we teach the same message, the one message that is found in the Word of God, the message that the Lord would have us teach, we will reach folks, but we will all be teaching the same thing. There will be oneness. We can show our oneness in what we do by having the same insight. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. We're going to see about them being in the same mind. But the Apostle Paul words it, yet be ye perfectly joined together in the same mind. He begins by asking them to look into this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, if we follow different rules, or if we follow different interpretations of the same rule, there's no way that we can be one. There's no way that we can be of the same mind. There's no way that we can be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, we see that not only among the Corinthians, not only among other brethren, we see that this same thing was being requested. This same thing was desired. That's because there is only one gospel. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else to be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Notice this, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We show our oneness in what we do by practicing impartial care. What do I mean by impartial care? That our care should be the same toward everybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 tells us that there should be no schism in the body. That means no division in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. We should love all brethren. We should look out for each other. And we're to be comforted because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We see many different passages that tell us about being comforted. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us also of this. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let me stop right there before I finish reading it. Think about the love of God and what that brought about. Think about the love of Christ and His willingness to come to Calvary's cross to allow Himself to be killed, knowing the pain, the suffering, the agony. Think about the pain and the agony that God suffered, giving His only begotten Son. Then he says in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem another better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. How do we do that? We show our oneness by reciprocating that same love. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 points this out to us. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Another way that we can show is that we are of the same mind, that we have this oneness in what we do, is by taking the same message of salvation to all those that are lost, pointing their way to heaven through the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that for a person to do what the Bible teaches will result in that person becoming a child of God. He will be part of that one body, and as part of that one body, will have part of that one hope, and can look toward a life with eternity with the Father. What does the Bible teach one that they must do so that they can be one in Christ with the brethren? They must hear the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16, 16. Repent of their sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32. And be baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. And then we must live faithfully until then. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. Perhaps you're here tonight and didn't know these things. We'll be glad to talk to you about it. We'll also be glad to assist you if you want to be obedient to that which God's Word put forth, so that you too can be part of the one body. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've allowed sin to come into your life. Don't leave here tonight without rectifying that situation. Well, how do I do that? The way that one is to do that is to follow what the Bible teaches in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we open our song books and turn to the selected song, I ask you if you need to respond. Please come, be made part of the one body. Please return to God through repentance and prayer, and be re-established with that relationship with Him. If you need to respond, let us do so as together we stand and sing.